Appreciate that song, The Last Mile of the Way. I was listening to some sermons this past week. Yes, pastors need to be preached at also. And one of the pastors was preaching about the fact that we need to finish well. And, you know, many times people start out with good intentions. The biggest class at any college is the freshman class. The smallest class at any college is the senior class, oftentimes less than half of what the freshman class is. Why? Because it's hard to finish well. And may I encourage you, have a desire to finish well. The book of Luke, chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Shall we stand together? Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of the Tacronites, and Lucius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And we thank you for men who were willing to stand up and proclaim the need of repentance. Thank you, Lord, that you will, when we repent, receive us. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. This was John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. We know nothing of John between the announcement of his coming birth found in Luke chapter 1 and his explosion on the scene near the River Jordan. You know, it's amazing how someone can do something and nobody's ever heard of them, and they sing a certain song or they do a certain something, and all of a sudden they become the news and people are talking about them all over. John exploded on the scene. John is often compared to Elijah of the Old Testament Israel. Suddenly there was Elijah confronting King Ahab, declaring that it would not rain. And it rained not for 3.5 years. Elijah using scriptures that if the children of Israel refused to worship and honor the Lord Jehovah, a drought and a famine could be used to remind them of their need of the Lord Most High. How many of you believe that the Lord will send America warnings? See, I believe that 9/11 was a warning, and you know what we did? We ignored it. I believe he sends things like Katrina and Sandy to remind us that we need the Lord, and you know what we do? We send billions of dollars to try to help out, but we ignore the fact that we serve a God that wants our attention. And we find that for 3.5 years it didn't rain there in Israel. Can you imagine what it would do to our economy if it didn't rain for 3.5 years here in America? You think it'd get our attention? May I ask you this? Boy, you're awful quiet out there because you know where I'm going with this question. What would you think if we went 3.5 years? Would you be willing to do that if it brought a revival to America? Five of you would. See, how many of you want revival to come to America? Do you know if revival is going to come to America, it's going to cost us something? Number one, the churches have to get right with God. The people who are members would have to be in the house of God. But you know what? We become so comfortable, we think we don't really need God. And so God is standing at the door knocking. He's not going to knock the door down, but he's knocking, wanting to come in. See, John would come on the scene demanding repentance and a change of heart. He came on the scene demanding repentance. You know what people today want to say? Well, I'm not doing anything wrong. And if I am, it's not as bad as this person over here. I'm not as bad as this guy. But all too many pastors have stopped proclaiming the need for repentance and a change of heart. I drove by a church the other day, and they had a sign out front. It said, worry-free zone. And I'm thinking to myself, what does that mean, worry-free? Folks, I don't want you to come to church and be worried-free. I want you to come to church with the desire to have the Word of God touch your hearts. And if you need to change, you need to what? Change. The problem is we don't want to be bothered with what really is necessary. Folks, he came on saying we need repentance. He came suddenly from the wilderness of Judea as Elijah from the wilds of Gilead. John bore the same message, the strange appearance as his predecessor. The message of John was the counterpart of Elijah when he declared repentance. And just like Elijah challenged the people on Mount Carmel when he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And of course, Elijah's went along with what Joshua declared, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you decided that that was what's going to happen at your house, that you're going to serve the Lord. Alfred Edersheim, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah, writes, for, alike in the Roman world and in Palestine, the time had fully come, not indeed in the sense of any special expectancy, but of absolute need. The reign of Augustus marked not only the climax, but also the crisis of Roman history. Whatever of good or evil the ancient world contained had become fully ripe. As regarded politics, philosophy, religion, and society, the utmost limits had been reached. Beyond them lay, as only alternatives, ruin or regeneration. Unquote. May we note here that the United States of America, much like Rome, has pushed the envelope of entertainment, including alcohol and drugs. It's to the point that many people believe you can't have any fun if you don't have alcohol. I tell you what, that's a lie. Let me say that again, that's a lie. Alcohol leads to destruction. It will bring people down. But we've pushed the envelope of entertainment, of immorality, of political corruption. And just as Rome had their slavery, we have slavery today. In America, millions upon millions of dollars are earned in the human sex trade. People are brought from different countries of the world. Young girls are brought here with the idea that they're going to become nannies or work as maids, only to be brought and find out that they're going to work as a prostitute. And we have it today in our world. How long will God put up with us? How long? It was felt that the boundaries of the Roman Empire could be no further extended, and thus henceforth the highest aim must to be preserved what had been conquered. You know, the United States really can't grow anymore. And so what do? We have defense. And we think that we can defend ourselves. But God, folks, if the Lord decides it's time to bring judgment against America, he'll bring it. He'll bring it. Rome was in the hands of one man called Caesar. Be it Julius Caesar, the most prominent of Caesars, Caesar Augustus, in which there was the birth of Christ, Tiberius Caesar, who reigned at the time of the ministry of John and Jesus, Nero, under whom Paul was martyred, or Domitian, who exiled the apostle John to the Isle of Patmos. These rulers all had the same thoughts, that they were general-in-chief of a standing army, that they were head of the Senate. It's interesting how these almost correlate with our current president. Someone talked about him the other day as being an imperial president. But we find that the Senate was simply registering the commands of Caesar. And then the high priest of a religion, of which the highest expression was the aggrandizement and deification of the state in the person of the emperor. This was who was in charge at the time that John was going to come on the scene. With the emperor, there was power within, without, and above, and it all lay in his hands. Rome, shall we say, was an object of misery and also boundless luxury. Sounds in many ways like America. A lot of misery and a lot of luxury. It is believed at the time of John and Jesus, when they began their ministries, that some 2 million people lived in Rome, and almost half of them were slaves. Sin went unchecked and unchallenged in most quarters. Does that sound like America today? That sin goes unchecked and unchallenged. They had religion. One thing that the ancient Greeks and ancient Rome had was religion. In Greek mythology, they had over 45 gods. Rome had some 40 gods. I'm going to name some of them. Names you've heard. The Greeks had gods like Adonis, Apollo, Eros, Hades, which was the god of the underworld, Hermes, Nemesis, Nike, Pan, Plutus, Rhea, Thanatos, the god of death, Uranus, Zenus. I guess that's Zeus, excuse me, Zeus. Romans had Bucharis, which is the god of wine, Cerberus, the guardian of the gate of hell. They had Cupid, Diane, Hercules, Janus, Juno, Jupiter, who was the supreme god and ruler of heaven. They have Luna and Mars, the god of war, Mercury, Neptune, Psyche, Saturn, Venus, Victoria. They had plenty of religions. They had the Stoics, who flattered themselves with their pride, the Epicureans that gratified its sensuality. And both of them led to atheism and despair. False religions. You know what they also had, folks? You know what they had? They had the seven deadly sins. Have you ever heard that term, the seven deadly sins? How many of you ever heard that term, the seven deadly sins? Most of you. Yes. So I'm going to ask you some questions. Can you name the seven deadly sins? Anybody want to name the first one? Greed was one. Did I hear the greed out there? Greed. Well, it's not under that word, but we'll get to it. Pride. Did someone say pride? Number one, pride. Do you think that pride gets in our way? God wants us to repent. And what keeps us from repenting? Pride. Pride. There's one that starts with C. Now, Andrew called it greed, but we could call it covetousness. Do we live in a world of covetousness? Yes. We've just come through Christmas. Folks, it's only, about 10 months to Christmas? Is that a covetous time? Yes. I don't know what was said over there, but it was funny. You just took your tree down. Why be in a hurry, right? That's right. How about lust? Number three, the seven deadly sins. Do we live in a world of lust? I tell you what we do. We live in a world that thinks they have invented love and invented sex. Lust, and it's running rampant in our society. How about anger? It's one of the deadly sins they talk about. Number four, are you angry? You know, we live in an angry society. A lot of people are angry. Gluttony. Well, let's go on. I think it should be the six deadly sins and a thought. Gluttony. I'm moving along. Envy. You get jealous of other people? You know, jealousy leads to bitterness. Jealousy leads to so many bad things. If you get jealous, folks, get it out of your life as quickly as possible. Jealousy. And the last one of sloth. Do you know anybody that's slothful? They had sin during the time of Rome. Do we have sin today? Absolutely. I told you I was listening to a sermon the other day, and one of the pastors that was preaching, he was from Missouri, and he said there are certain things that he doesn't want to be called. He said he didn't want to be called a Yankee. In the sermon that he was preaching, or the sermon came, he was preaching in a church in Michigan. And someone from the audience said, well, you're preaching in the north, buddy. He said, I still don't want to be called a Yankee. But he said, I don't want to be called carnal. You believe we live in a carnal society? Rome was a carnal place. Fleshly. Folks, America has become carnal. Become carnal. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, writing to the young preacher boy Timothy, said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I heard someone say that they did not only believe that we were in the last days, but that we are in the last of the last days. Folks, I tell you what, watch Israel and what's happening there. Do you realize that over 200 of our colleges have on their campuses groups that promote Muslim and Islam religions? And these groups, their number one desire is to make you hate Israel. Over 200 of our colleges and universities are telling our young, moldable minds that Israel is the problem of all the world. In perilous times in the last days, folks, we have a lot of anger and hatred in our world. Notice what it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We could stop right there, couldn't we? Do you believe that? That today we have people who are lovers of their own selves? Notice, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. They're ungoverned, they're uncontrolled, they're unrestrained. They are without or have no desire for natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Don't we have that running throughout our country today? We despise those that are good. Now, I don't know Tim Tebow, but I know if he walked in, I'd point out to him. But it's amazing how many times you hear people talk about him on radio or television, and it's in a negative point of view. Isn't that amazing? But we despise those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. I tell you what, I would like to have the money that was spent on the commercials for the Super Bowl game. Not for me, but for worldwide missions. A number of years ago, a society began known as the Red Hat Society. Am I saying it right? The Red Hats, you know who those women are? I haven't seen any men wearing. Have you seen them? The women, they're all wearing red hats. Red hats. It started with one group. One group. There's over 40,000 chapters now of the Red Hat Society in multiple countries around the world. And it's growing. Why is that? Why is it that they're growing and fundamental Bible-believing churches are shrinking? Why is that? Why is it that Coca-Cola, and some of you remember when there was, not Coca-Cola, excuse me, I meant McDonald's. How could I get the two confused? How many of you remember when McDonald's wasn't? You remember, there were no McDonald's. How many of you remember the first McDonald's in our area? It was down in Warren. I remember Dad sometimes would get out a dollar and we'd go down to McDonald's. And a hamburger, fries, and a Coke for me and for my brother and my mother, and Dad would usually get a cheeseburger and it cost about a dollar. What's McDonald's today? They're all over. Why is it some things grow? What should be growing more than a fundamental church, fundamental preaching church? Because we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Notice this, verse 5, having a form of what? Godliness. The ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans, they had religion. They had religion coming out of their ears. So here comes another one. Who cares? Yes. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul told Timothy, from such turn away. Back to the book of Luke, if you would, please. Dr. James Smith wrote, a life is poorly lived indeed that is not missed when gone. Those most anxious to call attention to themselves before their fellows seem to leave no gap behind them when they die. John the Baptist sought no place for himself, but God lifted him up as a trumpet, putting him, as it were, to his mouth and filled him with his divine breath, made him the voice of God, unquote. We find here in the first verse, we find the history of when John came on the scene. We find in verse 2 that the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias. I believe it's important that John's dad is mentioned here. Gentlemen, we need to be good dads and show our children Jesus. We need to show them the Lord in our lives and in our actions and what we do and what we say. And the word of God came unto him when John was alone by himself in his quiet place. Do you take time every day to get alone with the Lord? Do you take time in which you are willing to sit down and read from the scriptures? Are you willing to take time to be with the Lord? But we find that he came preaching the baptism of repentance. No, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But we do believe that there should be evidence of your repentance. That when you repent and when you have come to know the Lord as Savior, there should be evidence. Just as baptism does not save someone, it didn't save anybody then either, but it showed evidence that there had been a change. That there has been a change. Is there a change in your life? If you were taken and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Shall we stand together? Repentance. It's a 180-degree turn going from one direction to another. May I say this? The Lord wants us to repent. See, we're all headed towards hell. And He wants us to make a 180-degree turn and head towards heaven. And we do this first by acknowledging that we are a sinner and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven and asking Him to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if you never have made that personal commitment, oh, we'd love to see you do it today. Oh, we'd love to know that there would be joy in heaven over one coming to the Lord. But if you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, are you where you need to be spiritually? Are you walking in the right direction? Are you one that people can say, there goes a Christian? You can tell by their language, you can tell by their attitude, that you can tell by their love. If maybe some things have just kind of drifted in the wrong direction, we'll give you the opportunity to come and pray here at the altar and say, Lord, I just need to get some things right again. Never think of the altar as a bad place. It's a good place. And come and get things right with the Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. And Lord, we know it's not religion that saves. Lord, we know it's not education that saves or money. Lord, we know it's a faith in Jesus Christ. Help us this day, Lord, to get things right with You. May we leave this building differently than when we came. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.